This is the 68th study in the series on soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and it is the second in a sub-series entitled The Terms of Salvation. The terms of salvation can be equated with the answer to the question of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? The terms of salvation are the biblical teaching on what a person needs to do in order to be saved. Last week, I gave several errors that we are going to counter and see are wrong as we go through this study. Here are some of them listed in your notes. Accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. That's all you need to do. Or commit yourself to God. Surrender to God. Have an emotional experience of repenting of your sins. Make a public confession that you want to be saved. Or simply be baptized. Turn from sin and then from God. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, I'm thankful that you turned to God from idols. There's something wrong with the order here, turning from sin and then to God. The order is God first, then the rest will follow. Seek after God and try to find Him. If you're earnest, you will find Him. And then perhaps the most prominent one today, receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, or have faith and make Jesus Lord of your life. We'll treat that at length toward the end of this sub-series. Attend church regularly. Take Mass, venerate Mary. Try to be the best person you can. Take a leap of faith in the dark and do as many good things as you can for God. Well, sure enough, after I said that, listed these last Sunday, I saw someone, sometimes I watch him on television just to see his errors. There's a fairly well-known biblical preacher, teacher, and at the end of his program, he was at a scene where he was walking along a beach, and he said into the camera, are you having troubles in your life that you can't deal with? You feel overwhelmed by things that are happening today around you and happening to you. Well, I can tell you that if you confess your sins and begin a relationship with God, those problems will be different. So here I take it was his answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Confess your sins and begin a relationship with God. Notice some of the things that are missing from that. And that was a gospel presentation aimed at unsaved people. What do you think people thought when they heard that? Oh, I'll confess my sins and by doing that, I begin a relationship with God. That's all he said. There's no mention of the cross. There's no mention of Jesus Christ. I'm sure he knows that. Some of his other teaching, he undoubtedly includes the cross, but not in this presentation for unsaved people. No mention of the cross, no mention of Jesus Christ, no mention of being saved, no mention of being guilty before God, and no mention of faith or believing. I would say that was insufficient and confusing at the least. Well, last time we saw that biblical faith, trust, and belief are the same thing. In the New Testament, they're all based on the Greek root P-I-S-T. So we have pisteo, I believe, pistis, which is faith. Translating that group of words as faith, faithful, believe, believing, trust, have faith, That's all legitimate. Same thing is true of the Hebrew word aman, which is translated believe or have faith or trust. We also saw that believing is giving assent to the truth of what God says. Giving assent to the truth of what God says with regard to salvation or otherwise. So we listed here under that heading, for instance, Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. There is a giving of assent. Believing is a giving assent to truth. The truth is, the Lord has said something and it will be accomplished. So believing is mental assent to a biblical truth. Not believing is mental rejection of a biblical truth. Believing and having faith consists of a person's agreeing that the statements of God found in Scripture are true. Now we come to point number three in our treatment of the terms of salvation, and it's this. There are clear biblical statements and examples of belief as assent to propositions that have to do with salvation. So that Luke 1 verse that I read does not have to do with salvation. Believe that God will bring to pass what he has promised. But now we deal with biblical statements that have to do with salvation. It's the same thing. Giving assent to those statements is belief. So John 20 and verse 31, which we quoted in the previous section, shows that assent to a proposition is sufficient for salvation. Assent to a proposition is sufficient for salvation. Notice in that quotation or list of things to do, short list of that TV preacher, there were no biblical statements that were to be given assent to. It's just confess your sins, start a relationship with God. Well, what's the content? How do you start a relationship with God? If that's correct at all, and I would say it's not. To begin a relationship with God. You can't just walk into God's presence. We'll talk about that later. But we have John 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is clearly a salvation verse. How do you get life? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the proposition that John tells his readers they should give assent to. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, certainly there are other propositions that are connected with this that John would expect his hearers to give assent to, such as God exists, God deserves our honor, someone who is the Son of God is valuable, there's no other way for you to get to God. Other propositions that would be included. You have to know something about God. You have to know something about your own spiritual condition. You have to know something about what Jesus did and what it accomplished. Now, the writer of the Hebrews says that those who come to God must believe at least two things, that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's in Hebrews 11:6. Now, the Philippian jailer, once again, is a prime example of a belief that's assent to a proposition. Paul and Silas did not tell him to perform any work. They didn't ask him to give alms to the poor. They didn't ask him to bring them food in order to please God. What must I do to be saved? Well, bring us some food. What must I do to be saved? Well, dress our wounds. No, he was not even asked to turn himself over to God in obedience, or he certainly wasn't told to confess his sins and start a relationship with God. They told him to give assent to information that's expressed as propositions. But what did he give assent to? We're safe in concluding that the jailer actually believed several propositions. He had undoubtedly heard Paul and Silas talking and singing about Jesus, so he knew something about who he was. He also must, even if he didn't know before, which maybe he didn't, probably didn't, he also must have known about Jesus' authority, otherwise Paul wouldn't have used the word Lord. Jailer feared for his life. So Paul must have concluded that the man could connect his own death with Jesus as a savior from death. Undoubtedly, there were other propositions that the jailer had heard that he could give assent to. But he put them all together as a package of propositions, and it would bring salvation. Abraham's a clear example of giving saving intellectual assent to a proposition uttered by God. In fact, several propositions we'll see. So, in Romans 4, Paul stresses the fact that Abraham's assent to a proposition in this long exposition of Abraham's faith based on Genesis 15 was what brought him justification. So we have here in Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 1, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, and I've underlined it, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. That's the proposition. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." We'll come back to the content of Abraham's assent, but at the very least, he believed the proposition that God would give him an heir. Point number 4 about the terms of salvation. Belief in propositions that leads to salvation requires belief that the information applies to the one who is believing. So if a person says that he believes that God exists, that Jesus died on the cross, or that Jesus was raised from the dead, is that person sure to be saved? Well, he's giving assent to things that are true, but he may not be saved, even though these are parts of the gospel. A person must give assent to the fact that he is in need of what these propositions contain. So again, we see this clearly in the account of Abraham in Romans 4, that he understood that the propositions God was laying out before him had to do with him, and he had to see that it was necessary for him to take these into account and that they applied to him. So he recognized that he was not able to do what God was able to do, that is, bring reproduction ability out of old bodies, his and Sarah's. Abraham wanted a child and acknowledged that he could not be a father. As we saw in the previous section of this study, he gave assent to the proposition that God was able to give him a child. That's at the heart of the group of assents, but there's more. So God had told him he would have an innumerable number of heirs. Well, that must have meant he would have at least one son to be the forefather of those subsequent heirs. In effect, Abraham said, this proposition applies to me, and I need to give assent to that fact. So I'll have heirs. He gave assent to proposition, you'll have heirs. And the implied proposition also that he gave assent to was, this applies to me. I have to take this seriously. So in Romans 4 again, we find Paul's explanation of the meaning of his belief. We see in this that Abraham saw that certain propositions applied to him and he needed to give assent to them. So there are several propositions, including the implicit proposition, this applies to me. So we read, starting in verse 18 of Romans 4, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now remember, God came to him, promised him a son when he was 75. So this is later life. But Paul is saying the principle is the same. This is how God declares a person righteous. So he's old, couldn't have children. Sarah's old, humanly speaking, couldn't have children. Yet he did, verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is, for a person with a dead body, as far as reproduction is concerned, his wife the same. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Doesn't mean he was justified again when he was older, but it's the same principle of giving assent to the statements of God that he had first done at the age of 75. So some of the propositions that he gave assent to, if I could state them loosely, would be God promised me a son. I am currently unable to father a son. Now, so he's applying these propositions to himself. I can't father a son. Sarah is currently unable to father a son, to be a mother to a son. God has shown me that he's powerful. God is able to do what he promises. All these things were in Abraham's mind, right? These were things he knew and he was giving assent to. God will act in the future the same way as he has acted in the past. That's implicit. And especially I can count on God to give me a son. So during this age, when a person hears the gospel, not Abraham's time, but now, for us, saving faith will mean that a person gives assent to information such as Jesus died on the cross and Jesus' death on the cross saved sinners, along with explicit or implicit propositions such as I'm a sinner and there's no other way of salvation. So we're beginning to see what a complete gospel presentation would be. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus' death on the cross saved sinners. You are a sinner and there's no other way of salvation. So those are three of the most important things that should be involved in the terms of salvation. Well, isn't this the position that the Philippian jailer was in when he asked, what must I do to be saved? He apparently knew that his physical life was on the line because Paul and Silas had escaped and he was about to kill himself with his sword. He was desperate. He must have known that he had a spiritual need and that physical death would mean separation from God. God, of course, was convicting him by the Spirit that he needed to be saved, that he needed his sins to be removed, and that if he died without doing that, he would be eternally separated from God. Somehow he knew these things. Paul then gave him information that applied to him personally. So a person today may be unsaved and yet know many facts from the Bible, even believing them to be true. I remember many years ago, back in the early 90s, I was at a meeting of liberal Bible scholars, and there was one seminar that I went to, it was a sort of convention, one seminar that I went to where there were leading scholars from around the world discussing the Gospels, the four Gospels. And they were, I do not remember the specific point that they were arguing, but they were arguing vociferously. And you could tell, I could tell, from the way they were talking, that they did not have respect either for the high quality of Scripture. It was written purely by men, human beings, a human book. And they did not have a high regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. I could tell that by their words, their conclusions, by their attitudes with each other. This was purely a scholarly endeavor. Undoubtedly, they knew more research information about the Gospels than I perhaps would ever learn. Knew more about some aspects of first century history about the beginnings of Christianity than I might ever learn. And yet, it seemed to me that they did not display a life that was drawn from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So a person can know many facts from the Bible, but not give assent to the proposition that these things apply to me. What's likely to be missing is belief in that biblical proposition. Jesus alone can give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life, along with the proposition you're a sinner and you're separated from God. People like this have not taken this proposition or others similar to it to apply to themselves. They can accept the proposition that Jesus died for sinners, but not, I need what Jesus died for sinners. Well, I think we're in a position now to provide a definition of saving faith. Saving faith, and I've put it in boldface type here for you in your notes, saving faith is mental assent to one or more propositions concerning a person's need and God's provision of salvation. Mental assent. Faith is mental assent. One or more propositions has to do with one's need and God's provision. That gives you an outline of what a complete answer should be to, for today, what must I do to be saved? Fifth point in our understanding of the terms of salvation is this: salvation is a gift from beginning to end. No work is involved. Let me read to you something that J. Gresham Machen says for a number of years, professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, 1929. He left to start with a few others, Westminster Seminary, just outside Philadelphia. Machen says, the reception of God's gift is faith. Faith means not doing something, but receiving something. Means not the earning of a reward, but the acceptance of a gift. A man can never be said to obtain a thing for himself if he obtains it by faith. Indeed, to say that he obtains it by faith is only another way of saying that he does not obtain it for himself, but permits another to obtain it for him. Faith, in other words, is not active, but passive. And to say that we're saved by faith is to say that we do not save ourselves, but are saved only by the one in whom our faith is reposed. So believing, then, cannot involve a work of any kind. In that list of errors that I reread today, there are many works. Be baptized, seek after God, do good works for God, try to be the best person you can, regularly go to church, take Mass, or make the effort to make Jesus Lord of your life. In terms of assent to proposition, believing means we simply accept one or more biblical statements as true. I know that if some are hearing this, maybe even for you here, this seems too bare, B-A-R-E. Seems like too little. How can a person be saved without some kind of real concern, real emotion? Well, a person may be concerned about his salvation, but He may or may not be emotional about it, but that won't bring salvation. Concern itself won't bring salvation. Doing something, of course, will not bring salvation. When a person believes the gospel, he's justified by God, declared to be right in God's standing. It's justification by faith alone. Justification is God's work as part of salvation by grace. If there were any effort at all on a person's part, then salvation could not be by grace. Since the grace method of salvation is incompatible with works, it's either grace or works, but not both, and works won't work. It must also be true, even by logic alone, that the application to individuals of the salvation provided in that grace, the point of being saved, must also be of such a nature as to exclude works. And we do indeed find that the biblical presentation confirms our logical supposition. Believing is not a work, but acceptance of truth. So believing has no work associated with it. Also, believing is a gift from God. Point number six, believing, having faith, trusting God is a gift from Him. One of the key verses that I return to often in my thinking is Philippians 1:29, where Paul says, "It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer Him." The word granted suggests giving something as a gift, freely giving something. When we give a gift, we don't expect something back. If we give a gift and expect something, there's something wrong with our hearts, isn't there? A gift is given freely because of appreciation of someone else and concern about that person, thankfulness for that person. Or Acts chapter 3 and verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that's given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. So faith comes through Jesus. It's in Him, toward Him, of course. It comes from Him. Acts 13:48. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." What's the basis for the people's believing? Well, would be their election, appointed for eternal life. So election includes within it God's making sure that a person will believe. Therefore, belief has to be something that comes from God. Acts 16, verse 14, concerning Lydia. Verse 14 says, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." The Lord opened her heart. She didn't have to do anything. Opening her heart must be equivalent to believing. She did nothing. God opened it. God provided her faith. Lydia's response is made possible only by God. He opened her heart to believe. Believing has its source in God. And then the seventh point, it's a little different terminology here. How about the term to believe God, or the term believe on God, or believe in God? That's what the Philippian jailer was told, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we quoted 1 John 5:10 earlier today. "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he hasn't believed the testimony God has given about his Son." Now, what I've underlined at the end, the testimony God has given about his Son, is a proposition. God gave a testimony about his Son. There's content to that. Testimony is the many things included in John's gospel. Jesus can work miracles. Jesus is God. Jesus died on the cross. Those are all part of the testimony. So a person believes in the Son of God. This verse tells us by believing the points about the testimony God has given. Assertions, propositions that God has given. So not believing the propositions God has given means that a person hasn't believed in the Son of God. So believing in Jesus means believing the propositions about him, same as we've seen. Now, a little different terminology. What about believing on God or believing on Christ? Well, the answer is the same. We can only give assent to propositions, not to objects. So believing on God, there's no proposition in that statement itself. Believing on God must mean believe the propositions the Bible gives about him. Or believing on Christ must mean believing the propositions that the Bible sets forth about him. But a little different than this is, I believe in God. That's different. That means I believe he exists. That's a different matter. So believing on God, believing on Christ, believing in Christ, all mean to believe biblical propositions that are about him. We'll stop at this point, continue on next time, emphasizing that believing faith is believing propositions about who God is, what Jesus has done, and what I need, giving assent to propositions that say, I need these things too. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of how we are to be saved. Thank you for your provision for salvation, that belief is a gift, that salvation from beginning to end is by grace. It's all your provision. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that all we need do is give assent to propositions about who you are, what Jesus has done, and what our need is. Help us to be careful with these things, even when there is much error around us, for we pray in Jesus' name.